Passage this morning is from the book of Jonah. The words of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights.
Morning, everyone. Well, firstly, I'd like to thank Nick very much, wherever he's sitting, for what such a wonderful reading. Thank you. Wasn't that a thrill? It makes such a difference when the Bible is read clearly like that. Before we begin, let's just bow in a word of prayer. Lord, you are the great teacher, the great shepherd. We ask that we would hear your voice over these next minutes. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and most of all, hearts to put into action in our lives that we may serve you better. Amen. It's been said of the book of Jonah that people have looked so hard at the great fish that they failed to see the great God. This is not a fishy tale about a whale experiencing digestive problems with its diet of human beings. But it's not particularly a book about the prophet Jonah either. You know, our cultural tendency in the West is to identify with the hero of the story, Jonah in this case, but it's God who is the focus of this Old Testament book, as he always is in the Bible. And this particular story reveals two major aspects of God's character. Firstly, his holiness and the problem that he has in dealing with human sin. And secondly, his forgiving nature and how he saves those people who repent from their sin by turning towards him and asking him for mercy. And we see these two aspects of his nature through the lens of God's dealings with three types of people, two of which we will meet in this particular chapter. Firstly, there's the believer, called to serve God, represented by Jonah. And secondly, there's the perfectly decent, moral non-believer, represented here by the sailors. The Ninevites, by the way, are the third type of person that will be dealt with in the book. Now, in 2 Kings 14, we learn that Jonah was a prophet in the 8th century BC, around the same time as Amos, perhaps a little before. And it is, because he was a prophet, this book is prophecy. Now, let's just understand that. At its most basic, prophecy issues a warning to its hearers to act now to change a future outcome. It's not a particularly good example in some ways, but we are always called upon to save money now to avoid a retirement of penury. In some ways, that's a prophetic calling. Act now to avoid an otherwise adverse outcome. It's a response in action. Now, there's not time to explore it in any depth today, but it should be mentioned that Jesus tells the religious Jews of his day that he will give them only one sign, the sign of Jonah. So it's a sign of judgment and salvation. And so the message of this little book of Jonah is really quite important in our understanding of what Jesus is all about. Now, on the sheet, heading that we're coming to says the fear of God. I couldn't make my mind up whether to say fear of God or call of God. In fact, I've decided on call of God, so I do apologize for the error there. But in some ways, the call of God is about fear of God. Now, there are two halves to this chapter, verses 1 to 5 and then verses 6 to 16, and both begin with a call. In verses 1 and 2, Jonah is called by God to rise and go with God's message of judgment to the pagan Ninevites. And then in verse 6, you'll see that the captain of the ship calls upon Jonah to rise and plead with God for salvation. Now, in the first instance, in verse 3, Jonah responds with disobedience and goes down in the opposite direction to Nineveh. Goes in the opposite direction from Nineveh to Joppa en route for Tarshish. Now notice how Jonah pays the pagan sailors in verse 5 what he owes them, whereas ironically, as God's servant, he's just failed to pay God his dues. And the result in verse 4 is that God acts in judgment against Jonah's sinful rebellion, and a tempest threatens the lives of everyone on board that ship. In the second instance, in verses 9 to 12, Jonah finally begins to obey his calling from God by witnessing faithfully to the sailors. He tells the sailors exactly who God is, in verse 9, giving God a name. And then he tells them how they can save themselves, in verse 12. And the result this time is that God's judgment is averted for the sailors, as Jonah obediently offers his own life as a sacrifice in payment for the lives of those sailors. And just as God gave Jonah the authority to proclaim judgment to the Ninevites, so today's believer has the authority of God to proclaim the gospel. Remember, the gospel is primarily a message of salvation out of judgment, as was so wonderfully explained by Rico Tice yesterday. It was very interesting that Rico started the day of telling people the good news by explaining judgment and hell. The good news is about forgiveness out of judgment. It gives that good news context and bite. So what's our natural Christian response to this evangelistic call of God on our lives? great evangelism. When do we start? Or is it rather more like I feel most of the time, you know, God, I'm not really the right person. Choose someone else. Moses, of course, responded like that in Exodus when God called him out of the burning bush. And it was at that point where he said, no, send someone else, that God got angry with him. Because God had chosen exactly the right person. The great Moses. And each one of you here, called by God to be his witness in this world, is exactly the right person for the job. Isn't that encouraging? There's not just a call to the believer, there's one to the non-believer too. My father suffered his first heart problem some years ago when on a business trip in Australia. Now, he's a man who claims God is just a sort of a figment of human imagination that's been used for social and political control. And he told me with very striking and forceful candor of this experience, as he had faced possible imminent death. He said, you know, it put the fear of God in me. The sailors caught up in the tempest find themselves threatened with imminent death too, don't they? And they too instinctively understand what is truly important in life, their immortal souls. And they cry out to their gods in verse 5. And then they throw their cargo overboard. Money, wealth, it really is of no value compared to life. Only life is of real value. But lives are not just physical, they're spiritual. My father's thoughts turned instantly heavenward at that time of crisis, and so do the sailors' thoughts. But the nature of the heavenly God they should be responding to is unknown to them because it's not yet been revealed. Oh, that my father had the same excuse. Well, my father's life returned to some kind of normality after the medical profession had attended him. And he lost that sense of continuing spiritual storm in life because his body found temporary healing. And he has delayed the decision that the sailors could not delay because their stormy sea could not be temporarily held off. It continued. That brings me to the next heading, the judgment of God. The judgment of God. A major issue underlying this first chapter, and yet more importantly underlying every human life, is obedience or disobedience to God's word. Obedience brings grace, but disobedience brings judgment, punishment. God's nature is holy. A holy God must punish sin. Not to do so would be to deny God's very character of holiness. Any loving father who does nothing about evil and wrongdoing cannot claim any moral authority or any real sense of love. So the sign of Jonah that Jesus talks about in one sense is about God's punishment of sin. Jonah hears the word of God to him in a command to go to Nineveh, and his response is to disobey it in action. And he ends up being punished by God because God must react so. Jonah is thrown into the sea. The sailors hear God's word through Jonah. They react to that word in verse 10. How interesting. With terror. What have you done? They ask. They have a genuine fear of the God who judges those who disobey him. The more they know about God in the passage, the more they fear him. And it is that fear and respect of God that moves them to become believers themselves. Do I have that same respect that those pagans had? Do you? And you'll notice that not only has Jonah, by his disobedience, put himself in harm's way, but his disobedience has brought those around him into danger too, and he admits as much in verse 12. The effects of sin never ended ourselves. Well, What's the harm if it's not hurting anyone else? I've heard that excuse lots of times, haven't you? For example, a husband might say, well, as long as my wife never finds out about my indiscretions, can't do any hurt, can it? Can't damage anyone. What about the gambling, the looking at the pornography? It could be any number of things. But yes, it does hurt. God sees it, and he will punish it. Why? Well, he'll punish it because it hurts the relationship and eats away at the respect and trust between the husband and wife. God cares very deeply about relationship, and Jesus is always the unseen member of any relationship. Most importantly, you're hurting him when you act in deception. Everything we do and think affects other people, however subtly. The ultimate example is when we Christians disobey God by not telling others the gospel. That is what we're here for. It's the greatest harm and evil we can ever do to people, to leave them in ignorance. God help us, we must try our best to do our duty to God, as the soldiers that we remember today did their duty for us. But the sign of Jonah is not just about judgments, it's also about forgiveness, because human beings have a choice how they respond to God's message of judgment. Firstly, they can try and run away like Jonah does to start with. They can reject him like my father on some spurious intellectual reason. For many, it results in deliberately staying ignorant of God. And others bury their heads in the sand or try sitting on the fence. But that's still a choice. It's a choice of rejection. Secondly, they can try and run towards God. Well, that's an odd idea, to run towards the God that's declared you under judgment and to be punished. But the wisdom, actually, when we think about it, is very simple. To throw yourself fully on the mercy of your judge in repentance is to open the door to mercy and leniency. God longs to be merciful and forgiving of sinful people in just that way. And he delights in just such a repentant reaction. Jonah, the believer's eventual willingness to face God and to start doing his job as God's messenger in both word and action, starting from verse 9, telling the sailors God's name, Yahweh, and we would say Jesus, not like the Archbishop of Canterbury who, talking to John Humphreys, mentioned Jesus in passing once. John Humphreys said, where do I start in the Christian path? One word, Jesus, but it wasn't used. He tells them about God's holy nature and how they can save themselves. And then Jonah offers his own life sacrificially, and it results in his own rescue. And as Jonah now acts obediently, the unbelievers, the sailors, have the opportunity to respond to what they've heard in action and partake of the benefit of Jonah's sacrifice, as sinners partake in the benefit of Jesus' sacrifice down the ages. But they're still in the world. They must still cope with their financial loss, mustn't they? We Christians have been effectively taken out of the danger of the storms of life, even though we are not taken out of life's storms. Our lives are hidden with Jesus, and we are already proclaimed subjects of heaven in eternity. But we're still beset by everyday practical problems, health, money, well-being. Do you recall a group of scared Christian fishermen in a boat on the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 4? As the winds and waves threatened their lives, they too had a sleeping passenger in the back of the boat to contend with. Jesus, when he is woken, for it was him, chooses to still the world's storm with a word of rebuke. But more importantly, he turns to the disciples and rebukes them. "Have you still no faith?" he asks. "Did I not tell you, let's go over to the other side of the lake? What God purposes will happen. Why do you still have no faith? Have I not prepared the place in heaven for each of you at Christ Church? What God purposes will happening, however frightening the storms we find ourselves in. So we a boatload of scared disciples here at Christ Church, swamped by our concerns and sorrows, overcome by the petty storms of life, or are we listening and trusting followers of Jesus, content with our situation, simply thankful and full of praise that our final destination and security is sorted out? It's the one life assurance policy that is truly guaranteed. At the Jewish Festival of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the Jews read this book of Jonah, and they do so to remind themselves of their central task as God's people to be ambassadors to the world. Well, today the church has that role. We are the ambassadors for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This work is both urgent and vital because we live in what the Bible calls the year of the Lord's favor, as Jason talked about in his prayers. That is a time in which God will grant forgiveness and eternal life to unbelievers who repent and turn to Jesus. That it's described as a year, however, means that there will be an end point in time history. And at that point will come God's judgment, if our own physical deaths do not intervene first. All history, every human being is destined to stand before the judgment throne of Christ. This message is fundamentally the same as that which Jonah was asked to speak out. We too must not shy away, must we, from taking that urgent and vital message in our age. But of course we can tell the good news of the gospel, the year of the Lord's favor. Well, most of us here, probably all of us, are Christians. We've answered that big call on our lives. But there are now the calls to serving, to do our bit in our families, in the workplace, in this church, and in society. At each moment, we have the choice to say no. But watch out. Such petulance may be rewarded with discipline, like Jonah. To call Jesus Lord should mean only to say, "Yes, Lord." He calls us to go, to get on with proclaiming the certainty of judgment and the hope of salvation. For the unbeliever, well, they have yet to answer God's big call on their life. God has revealed himself once and for all in the person of Jesus Christ and through his Spirit working in the church. If you're coping with a stormy life, just as the sailors of that ship so long ago coped with a stormy sea, and a quiet God, understand that this is part of God's calling on you. Bibles are freely available. There are Christians to talk with. Don't say to God on Judgment Day, "I never knew." It will be no excuse when you come face to face with the great King, Jesus. So perhaps today is the day to kneel before Christ honestly and ask for his saving work of forgiveness in your life, to respond to the call of the great Shepherd, Jesus, instead of facing the King, Jesus. And to do so whilst you still can. We're going to sing a final song. O God, our help in ages past, and it has that wonderful verse that we all know about time bearing all its sons away, and we have a rather sentimental view of that verse. Isaac Watts didn't have that sentimental view in mind when he wrote it. He had in mind the judgment that we must all face, and he wanted desperately, as we all do, that men and women should avoid that judgment and take up that offer of the Lord's favour.